Folks, I'm going to invite you, if you would turn with me in your Bibles, to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. And I want to bring us a message being part of God's vineyard. This is a message that truly is one that I wanted to share with us as the news came of the death of Joe Kutsia and also of Mrs. Clark, but also as I considered others, some faithful believers like Pastor Don, who have recently gone home to be with the Lord. And it is truly a message that was a great encouragement to me as I was able to, even though I was very busy bringing several devotions alongside Billy McIntyre in the trip to Israel, it was a great comfort for me just to meditate on and spend some quiet time in our bedroom, our hotel room, or whilst we were driving through the countryside from venue to venue. I love the Gospel of John, and I love the way that John records for us seven I am sayings, and also he includes for us seven specific miracles that our Lord Jesus Christ performed. And it's not by chance that the Gospel of John has these seven I am sayings and these seven, as I call them, I do miracles recorded for us. John has a purpose in penning the Gospel that he was given inspiration for. You find that purpose in John chapter 20 and verse 31. It's the key passage for the Gospel of John. It says, but these things are written, the seven I am sayings, the seven I do miracles, and all of the information that the Gospel of John provides for us about our Lord's earthly walk upon this earth, all of these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. John chapter 20, verse 31. You see, John, as God the Holy Spirit used him to pen this gospel, God knew well that the audience to whom this gospel would be most appealing would be two peoples from very differing backgrounds. There would be people of a Greco-Roman background who would be interested in what John had to say, but there would also be people from a Hebraic, in other words, a Hebrew background, who would be interested in what John had to say. You see, to the Greek or to the Roman, we focus, if that's what your heritage is, you will know this, we focus very much on what people say. Whereas with the Jew, they don't focus on what people say, they focus on what people do. And so that's why God, the Holy Spirit, included into the Gospel of John seven I am sayings that would truly benefit the Greek reader, but also seven I do miracles that would truly benefit the Jewish reader. It's a very interesting thing, but to the Hebrew mind, it's don't tell me who you are, show me who you are by what you do. That's very true for us. It's why God says of Himself, if you want to know who I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I am the one who brought you out of Egypt by my power and delivered you into the land which I have given you. I am your fortress. I am your bulwark. I am your Savior. Do you see how it all links together? He talks about, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's who he says he is. But then he tells you what he does. I am your Savior. I am your rescuer. I am your loving God. So if you're a Christian, think about this for a moment. If you're a Christian and you testify to that truth, then actually what you ought to be realizing is every time you testify to the truth that you're a believer in Christ, actually what you are saying, what I am saying, is this. Do you want to know who my God is? then look at my life.
Wow.
That becomes a very telling statement. That's why it is beholden upon you and I to be careful on how we speak. Would these words be God's words? Would these be the words of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as they come out of our mouth? Would these be the heart's desires of our Lord and Savior as we search out our own heart? Would these actions be something that the Lord Jesus Christ would embrace? So we have to be very careful. It's important. Our testimony is this. You want to know who my God is? Then look at my life. That's a telling statement. But as I mentioned, in the Gospel of John, we have seven I am statements. I'm going to be dealing with the last of those seven. I'm going to be dealing with the statement where Jesus Christ says, I am the vine. But before I get there, let me just very quickly recap for us the seven I am statements. The very first I am statement that you find in the Gospel of John is actually found in John chapter 6 and in verse 35. It's where Jesus says to the crowd that is gathered around him, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. In essence, what Jesus is doing is he holds up a piece of bread before this crowd as he gives thanks for it. You see, that would have resonated with the Jewish audience to whom he was ministering. In those days, the Jews would have used bread as their knife and fork. They would have used that flat piece of bread as even a plate onto which to scoop whatever condiments were there. And so they would have really assimilated what Jesus was saying. In other words, I am the bread of life. They know that they need bread just to eat, to use as an utensil to eat the food which God had given them. But they also knew that it was a sustaining source of sustenance. And Jesus, in as many words, is saying, I am the bread of life. You take me into your life because you need me in your life. So that's the first I am statement. I am the bread of life. In John chapter 8, verse 12, we find the second I am statement. I am the light of the world, proclaims Jesus Christ. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Here Jesus is the one who reminds you and I, just as he reminded his audience in that day 2,000 years ago, it is he who gives us truth. And he does this because if he didn't, you and I would be walking in darkness. Left to our own desires, left to our own imaginations, left to our own leanings, there's no ways we would seek after light. We would rather seek after darkness. Because that's our bent. We have a fallen nature. But Jesus lovingly reminds his audience and reminds us this evening in John chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. But in John chapter 10, verse 7, we have the third I am statement. Most assuredly, says Jesus, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Here Jesus declares in no uncertain terms, he is the gateway into a living relationship with the only true and living God. He's that door to the sheep. There's no one who's going to be able to get in and ravage that flock besides passing through him. So there's no wolf that's going to get in, but there's also no goat that's going to get in either. Because that goat has to make its way past the door of the sheepfold. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. In that very same chapter, chapter 10 of the Gospel of John, in verse 11, he makes the fourth I am statement, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. This is a wonderful statement. Here Jesus affirms, he's the one who keeps us. Why? Because he died for us. In John chapter 11, verse 25, the fifth I am saying is, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. That we find at the very occasion where Jesus is ministering to two women who have just had to bury their brother, Martha and Mary. And Jesus draws up alongside them and encourages them and says, I am the resurrection and life. What a remarkable and trustworthy promise from the very mouth of God. You see, with Jesus Christ, if you're in Christ, you have life. He is the one who has the power, who has the love toward us to command a still, lifeless, decaying heart to start beating again. The remaining two I am statements were actually made by Jesus Christ on the night of his arrest. The first one was made in the upper room. In other words, the sixth I am statement was made in the upper room. We find that for us in John chapter 14 and verses 1 through 6, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see, given the context here, Jesus had to share with his disciples that he was actually going to be leaving them through death, but that they ought not to be troubled. And so as their hearts are troubled, look what the Lord Jesus Christ does. He says to them in John chapter 14 and in verses 1 through 6, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Many dwelling places would be a better translation. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go and I prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. And then in verse 5, we have Thomas. Thomas asks the question, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and we do not know the way. What are you talking about? We've been walking with you for 3 years, is what Thomas is testifying to. We've been recognizing that you are the Messiah. We've heard that from Peter. When you asked us, Lord, who you are, we declared through Peter that you are the Christ, the Son of God. And now you're telling us that you're leaving us? So how can we know the way that we could still be right with God? We're about to be abandoned. Jesus lovingly says, I am the way. You see, there's no sacrifice that you can bring, Thomas, that's going to keep you in a right relationship with God the Father. Because the only sacrifice that's going to put you into a right relationship with God the Father is the sacrifice that I'm about to make for you. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. But because Jesus is ministering to his disciples, he knows that the crucifixion is looming. He wants to give them a comfort for their coming lives. And that leads him into making the final seventh I am saying. As they leave the upper room and as they sing a hymn, as they make their way down the steps, which we had the privilege to look upon in Jerusalem, right past Caiaphas's house, down into the Kidron Valley, and then up into the garden at Gethsemane, Jesus teaches them another saying. He says to them, I am the true vine. Look at John chapter 15. And follow with me as I read for us the first 11 verses. As they come up into the Garden of Gethsemane, having traversed through the Kidron Valley and coming down from Jerusalem now up into the garden, he says to them, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. And so, prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. Now let me explain some things here. The disciples, remember, they come with an agricultural background. Yes, Peter was a fisherman, I agree, so was John, but they would have been surrounded by agriculture. In fact, in antiquity, the culture that would have predominated would have been very much a farming, a hands-on environment. And so when Jesus talks to them about a vine and about a husbandman, they would have been able to assimilate this very easily, far more easily than you and I. You see, they would have immediately grasped when Jesus says, I am the true vine, and when he goes on to say, and my Father is the vine dresser, another word in your translations might be the husbandman, they would have related to that very quickly. You see, let me explain something for us about who the vine dresser is, who the husbandman is. Because it's an illustration of the first of three relationships which Jesus Christ wants to settle his disciples' hearts into. The first is he wants to illustrate that the husbandman, that is God the Father. Now here's the thing about a husbandman. Here's the thing about a vine dresser. It is the vine dresser who chooses the place to plant the vineyard. It is the vine dresser who goes and prepares the ground. And when you are looking in Israel, there's not a lot of fertile ground in much of the land. Yes, as you get further up into the northern parts of Galilee, yes, and the Valley of Jezreel, or the battle where the Battle of Armageddon will be, that is a fertile area. But by and large, most of Israel isn't very fertile. So what you have to do is you've got to cultivate the land. And it's interesting. We saw how they would actually make the terraces. They would actually take some of the clay and they would put it right at the bottom so that that would be a barrier. Then onto that clay they would lay other fertile soils. And then they would build up a rock edifice against it to make a flat terrace. And the reason for that is as it rained and the little water that would come down, it would flow down, it would hit eventually that layer of clay and flow into the other terrace. But someone has to prepare that ground. Someone has to make sure that they've planned that would be the place for a vineyard. And they've taken all the stones out and they've made them into the wall and they've placed the fertile soil there. But there's something else. The vine dresser is the one who actually doesn't only prepare the terraces, but he prepares the lattice onto which the branches of the vine would hang. He prepares the lattices as to where they would obtain most of the sunlight and thereby be most profitable by bearing of fruit. Not only that, the vine dresser eventually, whilst he's prepared the ground, he's prepared the terraces, and he's prepared the lattices onto which the branches would hang, he would also then plant the vine. He would put that vine just where he wanted it, at just the time that he wanted it. And then he would provide everything that that vine would need for a nourishment. He would protect it. He would feed it. He would make sure that no harm came to it. And so as that vine then benefits from all of the goodness that the vine dresser has plowed into the land, literally, the branches then begin to grow. Now here's the thing about a grapevine. A grapevine needs to be kept clean. It's one of the plants that easily attracts a fungus, easily attracts all kinds of disease. But the greater danger is that the vine, the branches of the vine always tend to grow down toward the dirt. The branches just love to grow down and just get covered in dirt. So what the vine dresser has to do, he's got to come along and he's got to make sure that those vines are clean. He's got to take away any diseased leaves. He's also got to make sure that he keeps those branches that tend to grow down into the dirt. They just love the dirt. He has to prune them. He has to bring them up out of the dirt. Well, what does that mean? Well, the vine dresser is always going to be there, never to hurt the vine, but always to bring forth fruit from the branch. And that means that sometimes, if you think of yourself as you ought to, as the branch, sometimes there are going to be things taken out of your life. But it'll never be to hurt you. It'll always be to grow you into producing more fruit. But then what about the vine itself? These disciples would have truly recognized, my Father, God the Father, is the vine dresser. And then they would have heard the other truth, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, the vine dresser, takes away. Now folks, please remember, here Jesus Christ is teaching Jews. And he's teaching Jews who are anticipating the coming millennial kingdom. This is not a verse that speaks of the believer in Christ in danger of ever losing their salvation. This is where he's mentioning to those Jews, if you're anticipating that you would enter into the coming millennial kingdom, which is promised you as a person of Israel, then you have to make sure that you are in me, the vine, Jesus Christ. And if you're not in Christ, then you're a worthless branch and you'll be thrown out. You see, just because you are a Jew and you're of the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as we have seen in the book of Romans, that gives you no precedence that you will enter into the kingdom of the Lord. You have to be in Christ. And that's what he's teaching these Jews. This is not a verse that says to the believer in Christ, you can lose your salvation. But it does mean that God in His sovereignty might see some things in our lives that He knows we could well do without. And so He will prune them. He'll take it away. And then He goes on to say, you're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. You see, folks, that's a wonderful reminder to you and I. We are not saved by works. We are saved by the promises of God. Those who believe in me, those who call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be saved. It's God's word. You know, one of the most astounding things that we came to see on our tour through Israel, And Tim and I did pay you back your two. Okay, for a moment I suddenly thought, oh, I owe this man 10 shekel. Okay. But Tim and I, when we were in Jericho, we quickly took a self-tour up into the ruins of Jericho. We were trying to find the gates that the two men died in, but that's still way underground, and they're purposely not going to unearth that because that'll prove the Israelites were there. But anyway, that's another story. But one of the things that I was able to share with our tour group, we stood and actually felt this Elisha's spring. That spring is still flowing to this day. It's a remarkable thing. And you're talking now 4,000 years ago, that spring came into being. And it wasn't a clean spring. It was a spring that actually didn't bring any vitality to the city of Jericho. And Elisha, the prophet, was pleaded with, could you make this right? And he says, okay, bring me a jar of salt. And he pours the jar of salt into the spring. But then he declares, by the word of God, these waters are now pure. It was not the salt. It was the proclamation, this is God's will. And here's God's will for you and I, that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance in Jesus Christ. And it's His word that saves us. When He says, believe in me, and you will be saved. And so, because of the word which I have spoken to you, Jesus reminds His disciples, don't look for a relationship through works with God. Look for a relationship that's based on His promises and grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4. Now He comes to explaining Himself, that second relationship. He's the vine to which the branch must cling. So abide in me and I in you, says Jesus Christ. Verse 4. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. So let's explain now the work of the vine, because that's the second relationship that is illustrated to the believer. Abide means to remain in a place. It means to remain in a state. But the remaining or abiding is this, my friends, it is an evidence of salvation that's already taken place. And as the vine draws all of the nutrients out of the soil, it makes it possible for the branch that clings to the vine to bear fruit. So everything for that branch to bear fruit comes from the vine. That's true of you and I as believers in Christ. There is no good work that you and I can raise up by ourselves. Now that's not to say that people, unsaved people, even saved people, can't do good things. But the fact is, any enduring work, any lasting work, that's always got to be in the Lord. So believing and abiding are two components of the same thing. Salvation. But look at this. It's the vine that provides life for the branches. And it's the branch that has to cling to the vine. That's the third relationship that Jesus Christ brings to His disciples' hearts. He's reminded them, you're a branch on a vine, and God the Father is the husbandman. He's the vine dresser. He's the one who's going to plant the vine, and it was at God's appointed time that He sent forth His Son. It is God's plan that every wrath raised up against you and I would be diverted by Jesus Christ to Himself, away from us, so that we might have all the benefits and all the fruit and all the nutrition of a thrice holy God flowing into our lives. So when we determine to abide in the vine, which is Jesus Christ, good fruit comes to bear. not because of who we are, but because of the loving care of the husbandman, the vine dresser, and the abundant provision of the vine. You see, without that, without the husbandman's care, and without the vine providing all the nutrients that we need, we would not be a profitable people for the Lord. If we were left to our own devices as a branch in a vine, if there was no husbandman who came along and trimmed us and kept us pruned, trust me, I know of my own heart, I wouldn't keep myself clean. I wouldn't take away the rotten leaf that was on my branch. I would still be growing down toward the dirt, and I would be reveling in the mud and the muck at the bottom of the vineyard. You see, left to its own tendencies, I would also provide way too much foliage and a lot less fruit. But when the branch abides in the vine, it's filled with nourishment because of the loving, tender care of a husbandman and of the abundant provision of a vine. God the Father, God the Son. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the bread of life. The thing we need in our life is not just the bread, because we're going to hunger again, but the Lord Jesus Christ. Get that wrong, and the consequence will be for eternity. The Lord Jesus Christ declares, I am the light. We live in darkness, and it's only the Lord Jesus Christ who gives us the truth that we'll be able to see things as they are. The Lord Jesus Christ declares, I am the door. He is the only real entry into a living relationship with the true and living God. The Lord Jesus Christ declares, I am the good shepherd. He's the only one who gives us all we need to protect us. Lord Jesus Christ declares, I am the resurrection and the life. Apart from Him, we are truly dead. The Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In Jesus we have one path, and it's safe and secure. Jesus Christ, He declares, I am the vine. In Him we have our every nourishment and the supply that we partake of even in this hour. Jesus Christ brought all these things to bear by way of truth upon the cross at Calvary. You know, you and I can get a lot wrong in our theology. But what we can never afford to get wrong is who Jesus is. When He was crucified, there was one thief alongside Him who knew who He was. The bread of life, the light, the door, the good shepherd, the resurrection and life, the way, the truth, and the life, and the vine. The other thief rejected who Jesus Christ was and didn't believe. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Then come, draw up alongside His table and abide in His word and abide in His love. And that would be a good reminder for you and I this evening as we partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper. Because if we are in Christ, we are that branch attached to the vine who is Christ. And we are that branch that is lovingly tended to by God the Father. As we partake of the elements, we provided for you tonight a little gift for you to keep. We're going to serve the bread, and we're going to ask that you would spend some time in quiet prayer, making sure that you are in Christ, that you are a believer in Christ, making sure that there's nothing between you and your great God and Savior. No unconfessed sin. And then we would invite you to freely eat of the bread in your own time. But then we're going to return and we're going to serve you a cup. And this time it's a gift. It's a cup that's in a tiny little olive wood cup. We brought a whole lot back from Israel, purposely with you in mind, myself and the rest of the tour members. And there's a purpose for this. We missed you. We wanted to be with you. We wished that you could have been with us as well. But we were so comforted in being reminded in the garden that we have a fellowship in Christ. We're all part of God's vineyard. He's busy pruning us. He's busy feeding us. He's busy tending to us. But not only that, we wanted to leave with you this gift of this olive wood cup, because an olive tree, when it's time to harvest that olive tree, as I said this morning, you don't go and pluck the olive. You put a net underneath, and then you literally beat the olive tree. And you cause, through that beating, the fruit to fall down. And then you take that fruit and you crush it. And it might even be that sometimes that olive tree, you need to cut it down. But here's the most remarkable thing. That olive tree never dies. You can cut it off at the roots and it will begin to shoot out new stems. Jesus Christ was arrested in an olive garden, Gethsemane. He was beaten. He was crucified on a cross, probably of olive wood. We can't be absolutely certain, but it makes sense. That's about the only tree that you would have readily available in Israel. And though he died, he is alive. He is risen. And we pray that this little olive cup would be that graphic reminder to you. Here is the Lord who loved you to the uttermost and still loves you and still intercedes for you. And though he was beaten and though he was crucified and though he died, just like that olive tree cut right off at the stump, he's living. And I am so thankful for that.